study. Please come on in and have a seat. Glad to have everyone with us today. Glad that we have an opportunity to be together and to study God's Word and to worship Him. And we are grateful for each and every one that's here this morning. We're especially grateful. We have some visitors, and we're glad to have you with us today. We hope you find this a very enjoyable visit with us here at Cary, and we hope that we'll have a chance to meet and talk with you. Our study this morning is going to continue for this quarter. God Created and Values Women is the title of our study. And each week we're looking at a different character from the Scriptures and looking at how God has used women in many different ways for service for the Lord. This morning's lesson is going to focus on Hannah, and we'll be turning and studying about Hannah in just a few minutes. Before we get started, we'd like to open our class with a word of prayer. And before I have that prayer, I'd like to just give you a very quick update, as I have been doing, for those that have been going down and helping with the disaster relief efforts at various sites across our state. We're very grateful for your help and for your participation. We ask that you continue to keep these efforts in your prayers. We delivered yesterday our 24th truck. Today, the 25th truck will unload this afternoon in Jacksonville at the Roosevelt Road Congregation. And then we have two more trucks being delivered tomorrow and Tuesday, and then three trucks scheduled for Wednesday and Thursday, bringing the total to 30 trucks in 23 days that have been sent to congregations in North and South Carolina. Many of them are receiving their first truckload, and people are still suffering. So let's keep all of those in harm's way in our prayers as we continue. Let's bow. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We're thankful for the time that we have to come together as congregation of the church and to worship you and to study your word. And we pray, Father, that all we say and do this morning will be in accordance with your will. We pray for those of our congregation that are not able to be with us, and pray that you would restore them to their health, bring them back, that they might be a part of us once again, if it be your will. We're thankful for all the efforts from those to help with individuals that were impacted by the storms, and we pray that you'll continue to be with them, give them comfort, and that we might reach out to them in whatever way we might. Father, we're thankful for so many things, most of all for your Son, Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. So, Hannah, in keeping with the tradition I started a few weeks ago of the last slide first, if this were the last slide, the only slide we were going to be able to talk about this morning, this would be it. This was Hannah's prayer that we'll get into more in just a few minutes. But Hannah's prayer, found in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, begins with, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Hannah's name actually means grace. And as we see and study about her this morning, I think you're going to see that that's a very apt description of a woman who played an extremely important role in the life of her family, of her children, and of God's purpose. She's a living emblem of the grace of motherhood. What's interesting as we start to study Hannah, there are many comparisons to Sarah that we studied just a few weeks ago. Like Sarah, Hannah was childless and distraught over that for many years. She had a stressful marriage. In other words, she was normal. She was like many of us, that everything is not perfect in her life. And in her case, she had stress in her marriage, we'll talk about. She was also like Sarah in that both received a blessing from God. And both Hannah and Sarah both had amazing faith and perseverance. And that's like what we'd like to take from it. It's interesting, before we get into Hannah specifically, to think about all the different characters, all the different women that we've studied so far. When you think about it, all of them have one major thing in common. There's a messianic hope that's demonstrated throughout the Old Testament, and it's shown in these women. Their expectation of the Messiah coming was prominent in their hearts and their minds. And that is something that has led them to their great faith and their perseverance. In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45, we read, Jesus said, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" So this hope of the Messiah was prevalent throughout these days. And you have to believe that that hope and that faith was a foundation that led these women to do great things and to demonstrate their great faith in God. So let's meet Hannah. We're going to talk about Hannah in a couple of different ways, but we're going to focus today. She had really three great loves, and we'd like to analyze and look at those three. But first, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and let's meet Hannah. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathian Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." So right off the bat, we see a couple of things about Hannah that we need to note. First, Hannah was living in a remote part of Israel. This was a distant area. Elkanah, her husband, was descended from the tribe of Levi, which was in his lineage were Moses and Aaron. And you'll remember that the tribe of Levi did not have land assigned to them. They were responsible for keeping the tabernacle. They were responsible for keeping the Ark of the Covenant. So they had a role that was across the entire land. And Elkanah had settled in this one particular area of Ephraim, but he was from the tribe of Levi. His responsibilities and the responsibilities of that tribe, once they had a tabernacle, once they had a place for the Ark of the Covenant to reside, then their responsibilities became more to be responsible for the music, the prayer, the praise in the tabernacle. What's noted about this passage and about these passages is that she and her husband, Hannah and Elkanah, were very, very faithful. They went every year to this tabernacle at least once a year to offer a sacrifice. They were very faithful. And that's going to be a cornerstone of our study this morning. Hannah was the quintessential godly mother and wife, although in this passage we say that she had no children. It's noted that Elkanah had two wives, so he was a bigamist. That's going to be a source of irritation as we go forward in studying about Hannah. But it's also important to note how she dealt with that. It's also important to note that Elkanah and Hannah had a very special relationship, where Peninnah is a bit of a troublemaker. We'll read about that shortly. Hannah, it appears, lived in a spiritually cold generation. As we read in further on, we're going to see that life in Israel was not what God would have it to be. And yet, through that, these are the things I'd like for you to keep an eye out in Hannah's life. She exemplified patience, prayerfulness, faith, meekness, submission, spiritual devotion, and motherly love. Keep those things in mind as we continue to read in verse 3. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 1, "This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." So we have this situation, two wives. Elkanah's a bigamist. That's not according to God's will. And yet, the importance of having lineage was so much a part of life then that he took a second wife. And this second wife gave him children. But what's notable about that is the attitude of that second wife. It says that she taunted Hannah about that. She continually made that a difficult task for her to deal with. That I've got children and you don't have children. And yet we read in the scripture that Elkanah loved Hannah. It specifically says he loved Hannah, and what he did for her was gave her a double portion every year. He gave her a double portion. That love is going to be the foundation, I believe, that's going to help Hannah to deal with a lot of the things that she has to deal with. We also need to note the condition of the people of Israel at this point. Hophni and Phinehas were priests in the tabernacle, but they were not faithful. They were not faithful to God. They were unscrupulous. They did things that made the people resent going to the house of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, we read, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." And Eli, the high priest, was no better. He was allowing that to happen, and things were going on in the tabernacle that were unbelievably wrong. People were bringing their sacrifices. These two priests that were supposed to be there facilitating worship to God were stealing. They were taking things from the people, and they made the people resent going to worship God. Can we think about that for just a minute? Now, we're blessed, and we have a much different model with the Lord's church, but if you had a congregation where you hated to come to worship because of the unscrupulous things that were being done, can you even begin to imagine that? For us, the Lord's church is an opportunity for us to come together as God's people to give each other comfort and encouragement, for us to come here and to encourage each other by our worship together. That's not the case. People hated to go up to the tabernacle each year to do their offerings. Hannah's home life was troubled from the standpoint of Peninnah being a part of that. And every year, when it came time for her to go up to Shiloh, Peninnah rubbed it in, "I have children. You don't have any children. God has not given you any children." Can we imagine what that's doing to someone who has such strong faith as Hannah? So she had difficulty dealing with that, but it says to us that the importance of being a mother during that time period was very significant. I think it's important for us to take just a moment, step out of the discussion specifically about Hannah, and talk specifically about this aspect of life in the early days. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 reads, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I." You see, service to God, we should be very clear, does not require a woman to either be married or to have children. And that's sometimes a misconception maybe that people have. But God does not require a woman to be married or to be a mother in order to be a servant to God. Miriam was useful in her service to God, and she was unmarried. But her service was nonetheless a wonderful testament to God. Deborah served as a judge and a deliverer in Israel. She was married, but her service had nothing to do with the fact that she was married, and she was not a mother. And so being a mother, while it is a unique role given to women, it's an important role given to women, it's not required by God for women to be a servant of God. And that's one of the points I'd like for everyone to take away, is that you do not have to be married or a mother if you're a woman to be a God's servant. All right. Thank you, Dottie. I appreciate that. You know, motherhood is scorned in our society today. That's not a newsflash for anyone, but if you look around, the typical mother and the traits of motherhood and of being a good wife and mother The feminist movement has pretty much tarnished that in the views of many people in our world today. And our society does not put value on those aspects of life. How tragic, because it's clear, there's no disputing, that mothers are the makers of men. And there's no disputing an old adage, I believe it goes back to the 1860s, where the quote originated, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And when we, yes, Larry. Not the case. I agree. There's nothing further from the truth. Being single can be a blessing. Some people, and as Paul said, it's good if you want to remain. If you can remain single and remain faithful, then that's a good thing. And there are many people that have done great things for the Lord who are single. I have to tell you that I was 32 years old when Jennifer and I married, and I had someone tell me once. When I was in my 20s, they said, well, you probably need to lower your standard. I said, I'm not going to lower my standard. I'm going to wait and hit the matrimonial jackpot, which I did. And so, there's no reason for us to do that. And it is a very terrible thing when we in the church fail to recognize that. And I'll just say that we need to embrace our fellow Christians that are single and make sure that they are included and not excluded. We don't do it consciously, but we might be consciously excluding our single brethren from participation in things, and we need to reach out and make sure that they feel warm and welcome, because they are servants to God and do many great things for the Lord. So when we think about Hannah and we think about these three great loves, let's look a little closer at the love for her husband, the love for heaven, and the love for her home. When we look at the love for her husband, we talked about that she had a deep, deep love for Elkanah. Now, there's this conflict that we might have in our mind. She has a deep love for him. He has a deep love for her. And yet, his action introduced an element in their home that caused stress. He had another wife. We have to understand, though, the time period, the era in which they lived. To us right now, that's just beyond understanding. But in that time period, the importance of lineage and having a lineage to pass on was very important. And so let's not be too hard on Elkanah from that perspective. But he did love Hannah. And the scripture tells us specifically he loved Hannah. And they had a deep love one for another. I think the second point on the slide is what we should focus on, is that despite that particular conflict, Hannah and Elkanah went and worshiped God together. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, the old law reads, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So under the Old Testament law, they were to appear at least three times in Shiloh for these particular feasts and bring their sacrifices. But it doesn't tell us that that excluded only those three times. And every indication, every time we read about Elkanah going to worship God, Hannah is right there with him, save one that we'll get to shortly. But the important thing here to note is that in spite of what they had in their home situation, Elkanah and Hannah worshiped God together. And I'd like to just talk about that for just a minute. Let's think about the importance and the value of having that home centered on worship to God. You see, that's something that applies to us today, isn't it? I mean, it's possible and it happens. And I am so grateful for those who remain faithful. But if their home is not united in their worship to God, it's very difficult. I have personal situations, my family members that have been involved in that situation. And it's very difficult. It's very difficult if you have different approaches to worship, if you have different beliefs. But having a home unified under God has to be the foundation that held them together. I would say that if you think about it, one of the most important characteristics of a godly mother is her love for her husband. You see, I think sometimes we get it mixed up a little bit. The key to a thriving family is the love between the husband and the wife. The properly situated family has as the center of that their worship of God. Embedded in that is the love of a man and a woman, for a mother and a father to love each other. And I would suggest to you that families should revolve around the marriage of the man and the woman and not around the children. God had man and woman come together to create a family, to create a home. If a man and woman have the relationship that they should, then they're going to have a home where the children are going to benefit. But I'm afraid sometimes our focus today is all around the children. And we see the phenomena happen over and over again. Everything revolves around the children. The activities revolve around the children. Everything that you do revolves around the children. And then the children grow up. And they leave home. And the man and the woman look at each other and say, "Who are you?" Because we've been so focused on the children that we haven't focused on our love and what God would have as the center of the home, which is the marriage. Parents, you communicate to your children through your marital relationship. You communicate how they should live and the qualities that they should have in their life by how you treat one another. You communicate things like love, self-sacrifice, integrity, virtue, sin, sympathy, compassion, understanding, and forgiveness. That's what your children see, and that's what they're going to mimic. That's what they're going to take away. So if we fix the marriage relationship and if we focus on one another, if they have a good example at home of a mother and father that love each other and love God, then that's going to be deeply planted in their hearts, and they're going to take that with them when they leave home. Elkanah and Hannah worshiped God together. That was a central life of their aspect of their life together. So Hannah also had an unbelievable love for heaven. She had a deep and abiding love for God. We see it, and we'll read shortly, this very fervent and heartfelt prayer from Hannah. She prayed for one son. One son. And what did she say? If you give me that one son, what was she going to do? I'm going to give him to the Lord. I'm going to give him to the Lord. She's not a complainer. She's not a grumbler. We never read about her complaining about, woe is me, look at all I have to deal with. I have to deal with Penina. I have to deal with being childless, all of these different things. Never see that. That's not who she is. She's not a complainer or a grumbler. And I would suggest to you, and this is a great thing for us today, the more frustrated she was, that frustration turned her toward God, not away from God. Isn't that a wonderful thought for us today? We have frustration in our life. We have frustration over the world we live in. We have frustration over, we maybe have frustration with things in our own families. We have frustration over things that occur. But Hannah turned her frustration towards God, not away from God. And we all know, we've known people and we've talked with people who've said, well, all of these things God has put on me, I'm turning away from God. It's just the opposite. The more frustrations that we have in our life should turn us towards God, because God is faithful to us and should not be turning us away from His words. Hannah did not turn away from God. She turned towards Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12, "And as it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord." Value of persistent and passionate prayer is a true hallmark of Hannah's faith. "So Hannah arose after they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." She's praying so hard that she is weeping. "Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart only. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.'" Verse 17, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Hannah makes a vow in her prayer to God. And what does she say? What are the two things that she commits to in her vow? Absolutely. She stays with that. The promise is to give the child to the Lord. A lifetime of working, as she thought, at the tabernacle. And to never cut his hair. Not cutting his hair. That's part of the Nazarite vow that is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. There were three parts to that vow. One involved cutting the hair. One involved partaking of anything from the grape. And the third was being exposed to anything that was considered unclean. Samson's mother was commanded to make his vow for life in Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 7. And we also see that John the Baptist had a similar vow in Luke 7 and 33. But the point for us to take from this is that Hannah wanted her son to be a godly man, serving and glorifying the Lord all of his life. Think about that. Can there be anything more wonderful for a mother than to want her son or her daughter to be a lifetime servant of the Lord? For those of you that are parents, I'll ask the question. Have you prayed that your child would have a lifetime of service to the Lord? God hears prayers, and I believe that if we want to instill in our young people a desire to serve God, it starts with the parents. So I encourage you to think in terms of Hannah and the intensity of her prayer. Yes, Ozzie.
It's really powerful in terms of her demonstrated love for God. This woman wants a child so desperately all of her life and all that she endured because she did not have a child, only to have one, and then literally give them over to the Lord.
Yes.
And we see later on what that meant. I mean, literally.
Yep.
Allowing somebody else to raise them.
Yes. It is powerful. Ozzie's pointing out, if you didn't hear, how powerful an example this is of her faith in God, that she's praying for this child but she's willing to give this child to the Lord. And from what I have read and studied, that entailed probably around the age, well, the child was not weaned until he was about 3 years old. So probably sometime right after they were three, four, 5 years old, that they went literally to the tabernacle, and they're under this high priest Eli. Okay, this is Eli, who we'll talk about in just a moment. Yes. Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yes. Leslie's pointing out how powerful this is, that Hannah could have easily turned her frustration towards God, but she turned her frustration not towards God, but away from Him because of the whole situation with her child. Yes. Good point. Johnny's pointing out that when we are facing frustration, unfortunately, sometimes we listen to the wrong voice. Hannah listened to the right voice and kept her faith in God. Think about the passion, though, with which she prayed. Said she was praying and she was crying with tears. She had such a fervent prayer. Now Eli, who's supposed to be the high priest, how insensitive could he be? I mean, if you think about it, he is seeing this woman praying with such intensity that she's crying, and his response was, "Woman, are you drunk?" Oh, let us never be that way. Let us never unknowingly look at somebody and us make the judgment that they're somehow flawed or something is wrong because of the intensity with which they want something. Let us never be judgmental about somebody's heart or their attitude, as Eli was. How cruel and insensitive can you be? This woman is passionate. She's praying, and he thinks she's drunk and goes up there and he even says it. I mean, to think it is one thing, but to put it into words and to say, "Are you drunk?" That's terrible. He lacked even basic courtesy. I think we need to recognize that, and we should never allow ourselves to be Eli-like in how we respond when we see someone and their faith. Yes, sir. Yes. Unfortunately, it's being pointed out, did he use that with his sons? No, he didn't. He ignored everything that they were doing. Now, we won't get into it today's lesson, but if you want to read, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story, continue on and read in 1 Samuel a couple more chapters, and you'll see what happens to Eli and his sons because of their sinfulness. But it's a good point. I wish he had done it. See, he's the example of what you don't want in a parent. And so when you read about Eli, it's very discouraging. He was incompetent in his role, and how Hannah answered him, though, is also a lesson. Hannah answered him with grace and with humility. She didn't lash out at him. She handled it with grace and humility. Brethren, that's something that I need to continue to work on. Maybe some of you do too. When somebody is striking out at us, my first thought is not always, "How can I be graceful and humble?" My first thought is sometimes striking back. And that's not the way we should be. Thought I saw a hand. Okay. Hannah's always trusting in God. You know, Psalm 55:22 reads, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Verse 7, what does that say? "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Who cares for us? always. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7 should be something that many of us remember on a daily basis. When we're burdened with those things that we think we can't handle, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Continuing on in 1 Samuel 1, verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, turn with me to that if you will, a very, very beautiful passage. And this was the response of Hannah after Samuel, her son, was born. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. What a beautiful, passionate prayer from a woman that has been given an answer to her prayer in Samuel. And she remains true to God. She acknowledges His holiness, His goodness, His sovereignty, His power, His wisdom. She worships Him as the Savior, as Creator, and as a sovereign judge. Her love of God and for all things heavenly, I think, was a key in her lasting influence as a mother. Lastly, let's look at Hannah's love for her home. We've talked about it. She had love for Elkanah. She rose above the petty strife with Peninnah. Now think about that. Put yourself in that situation. You've got this other woman living in the house who has borne children, and she's over and over. She's taunting, etc. Boy, that's a hard one to take, isn't it? Day in, day out, every year, to the point where it makes her cry. But what does Hannah do? She rises above it. Brethren, that's the challenge. That's a challenge for me. I don't know if it is for you. But when we're faced with situations like that, when somebody from the world is taunting us because of our faith, because of our belief, because of our faithfulness to God, Hannah teaches us to rise above it, to fight it, to remain faithful to God, and to not let that pettiness drag us down with them. She did not. She longed to be a mother, and that was realized. She had a commitment to her child. Samuel was an answer to her prayer, and she was devoted solely to him. She was with Samuel for most of his formative years. Those who know, not sure who they are, tell us that a child's personality, 90% of it is formed within the first 3 to 5 years of their life. Think about that. 90% of their personality is formed in the first 3 to 5 years of their life. And that's when Hannah was with Samuel. What implications does that have for us today? Down the hallway, fortunately, we probably have, 100 or more of our little children are in classes studying about God's Word. Well, that's a blessing. If 90% of their personality is formed in the first 3 to 5 years, and you as a parent miss the opportunity to bring your child to a place where people can lovingly teach them about Jesus, what a missed opportunity. It goes exactly contrary to the scriptures that tell us to bring up a child in the way they should go. 90% in the first 3 to 5 years. Think about that. Yes, sir. Well, we can take that offline, but I'll tell you that I still stand behind that comment because it's not a survey. It's observational studies where it sees it. And what I would suggest to you, James, and we don't know, but we can take it offline and talk about it, is that whatever was instilled in you as a child, whatever characteristics, you may not recognize that that's when they were formed, but those are the very characteristics that made you the man you are today, that made you have the desire to seek after God and to search Him out. Something happened during those days. There were qualities that happened during those early days that are a foundation of your personality. Doesn't mean we have to recognize it. But I understand your comment. I appreciate that. But I'm dealing strictly with the fact that people have observed, in general, how people are raised and what is instilled in them is what comes out in their adult life as well. Nothing is absolute, but there are the quantities and the qualities that people see are demonstrated more often than not. So we can take that offline and have a discussion about it if you'd like. The point is that during his formative years, when he is learning how to live, his mother was there. It tells us, and we're running out of time, so we're going to quickly bring this to a close. She remained a part of his life. Verse 27, 1 Samuel 1, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me a petition which I ask of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." Samuel, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 18, "ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Hannah went on to have 5 more children, 3 sons and 2 daughters. Verse 26 tells us, "And the child grew in stature, Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with Lord and men." And what I think we can see in conclusion is that Hannah is an extremely positive example of what God can do through one woman who is totally, unreservedly devoted to Him. That's our lesson for today, that we should never underestimate the power of one woman whose faith is in God. Thank you so much for your comments and for your attention.